We're going to turn now to read God's word together. So if you have a Bible, maybe you'd want to open it up to 1 Kings 21 as we continue on our series, The Spirit of Elijah. And we've come to a familiar story of Naboth's vineyard. So that's 1 Kings 21. We're going to read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as the king over Israel? Get up and eat, cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy?" "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." And may the Lord add another blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I don't know about you, but this period in lockdown has taught me something about myself, just how utterly selfish I am. I'm sure that if you asked Haley, she's seen me act like a moody child on more than one occasion when things didn't happen exactly as I wanted them to. And the things that make me get so selfish are really, in the grand scheme of things, quite trivial. It's a constant reminder of the ongoing battle that we all face with indwelling sin. In our passage this morning, we see here both immense selfishness, but also displays of great selflessness. And what I want to do with our time that we have this morning is to look at this passage from two different and yet complementary perspectives. First, we're going to look at the immediate scene that we have here in 1 Kings 21 and ask what it teaches us about selfishness and selflessness. But then we're going to step back and take a look at the bigger picture and ask how the story of Naboth's vineyard is part of a bigger story that God is telling in the world, one that involves each and every one of us. Selfishness, as I have said, did not die out with Ahab and Jezebel, but is a perennial problem for humanity, one that even Christians are not immune to. So I hope that as we explore this passage together this morning, you'll be able to see both the dangers of selfishness, but also the means of overcoming it. To be able to do that, we need to look first, as I said, at the immediate scene that's before us. The story of Naboth's vineyard is really a story of faithfulness and failure, of selflessness and selfishness. In many ways, it's the very story that we're all living right now. I'm sure that we've all seen the awful displays of selfishness over the period of this pandemic as people stockpiled food for their own interests to the detriment of others. But we've also seen how our healthcare workers and others have acted selflessly in order to serve the wider needs of the community. It seems that every day we're being confronted with the choice of either serving self or serving others. And that was a choice that was set before King Ahab on more than one occasion, but time and time again, he always sought to look after number one. And that's certainly true in our passage this morning. The narrator begins by telling us of an incident involving a vineyard that belongs to a man called Naboth the Jezreelite. It just so happens that this vineyard is very close to Ahab's holiday home in Jezreel, and he wants to have the vineyard so that he can turn it into a vegetable garden. Now, it's pretty obvious that the king of Israel would have no problem in getting vegetables if he wanted them. This wasn't a luxury item. It was the common staple of the people. So what that tells us is this is not something that Ahab needed. It's something that he wanted. So he comes with what seems like a reasonable offer in verse 2 to Naboth, asking him to have his vineyard so that he can have it for a vegetable garden. And he said that he will give him an even better vineyard in its place, or he will buy it for whatever it's worth. The implication, of course, is that Naboth can set the price, and this is the king of Israel, so he'll be able to pay. In many ways, it seems like a rather innocuous request. And that's what makes the reply in verse 3 of Naboth seem somewhat extreme. He says, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Well, this causes Ahab to head back home sullen and angry because he hasn't got what he expected or what he hoped for from Naboth. We're told that he actually ends up going to bed sulking and refuses to eat any dinner. This is the most powerful man in Israel acting like an overgrown, spoiled child because he hasn't got what he wanted. And that often didn't happen for him. And yet, how many of us have acted the same way when we don't get our own way? We act like spoiled or moody children. His wife Jezebel decides to intervene, but not for his good. In verse 5, she comes to him and asks, "Why are you sullen and not eating your food?" Well, like a child in a playground pointing toward the bully, Ahab says to her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Do you notice something about this reply from Ahab? First of all, he neglects to mention the trivial reason that he wanted the vineyard in the first place, but he also reinterprets or puts a twist on Naboth's words. As he had done earlier with Elijah, calling him the troubler of Israel when he himself was the one who caused trouble, so here he accuses Naboth of being the selfish one, a wicked man who refused his reasonable request. But notice that Naboth doesn't say, "I will not give." He says, "The Lord forbid that I should give." Also, he doesn't call it my vineyard, but the inheritance of my fathers. I wonder how many of us have twisted the words of other people when we felt slighted by them or they didn't answer our own selfish desires. Maybe there's someone that you're not forgiving this morning because the picture you've created of them in your head, like Ahab, is far worse than the reality. Well, looking at all of this pathetic scene, Jezebel comes to him and sarcastically asks, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat, cheer up. I will get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." In other words, stop acting like a child and act like the king. If you want this man's vineyard, I'll get it for you. Jezebel had grown up as the daughter of a Phoenician king, and therefore she would have seen her father wield his supreme power over the subjects. Like all Canaanite kings, whatever he wanted, he got. There was no bartering or negotiation with them. If they wanted something, they took it. So Jezebel sets about concocting the most ingenious and also diabolical plan to get Ahab what he wanted. In many ways, she represents the kind of aggressive and active type of selfishness that just takes without asking. Whereas her husband Ahab represents a passive form of selfishness that sulks when it doesn't get its own way, but is happy to sit back and allow injustice to unfold if it brings the right results. The reason that Jezebel's plan is so clever is because she dresses it in the garb of legality and religiosity. She sends letters in the name of Ahab and with his seal to the elders and nobles of Naboth's city. She tells them to hold a fast, what's normally associated with a religious occasion. Naboth's to be set in a prominent place, likely giving him the impression that he's going to be honored. But then she's going to supply two scoundrels, two worthless men who will accuse him falsely of both blasphemy and treason, capital offenses. The reason that she chooses two people here is because she knows enough about the law of God that no accusation could stand against an Israelite unless there were at least two witnesses. As John Woodhouse puts it, even the law of God can be made a tool for evil in the hands of the unscrupulous. But we see, really sadly, that the elders carry out her desire, her plan to the letter, showing the endemic corruption that is across the land at this time. But as much as Jezebel has tried to make this seem as legal as possible, she goes far beyond the law. You see, not only was Naboth stoned to death, but in 2 Kings we're told that she also slaughtered the rest of his family so that there would be no one to inherit the vineyard. Also, when we see Ahab here taking claim of the land, that was not legal. There was no precedent for him to take it upon the death of Naboth. But his wife had gotten what he wanted, so he stood by, ignored what happened, and simply took what he had been desiring the whole time. Today, we see these two types of selfishness on display across our world, active selfishness and passive selfishness. We've seen how, over the period of this pandemic, billionaires have been claiming the government money to pay for their furloughed staff, even though that money was meant for those who really needed it. Rather than putting into their own deep and oversized pockets to supply the needs of their employees, they're happy to take government money and put the burden on taxpayers and go to cripple our economy, all because they want to maintain the life of luxury they've always had. Even worse than that, our brothers and sisters in India have told us how the government there is forcing non-government organizations to feed the poor and the needy in the land. These are the same NGOs who are themselves barely surviving, many of them run by Christians who have faced the lash of persecution over many years now, and yet the government in its selfishness is making these people do what is their responsibility. When we see this kind of Jezebel-like act of selfishness, it causes something to rise up within us. It causes us to have a feeling of righteous indignation. And yet I wonder, how often do we suffer from the type of passive selfishness that we see in Ahab? We really need to search our hearts this morning and ask, what are we doing about all of the injustice we see around us? What are we doing to serve those who are in most need in our own communities? It was the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer who, facing oppression by the Nazis, was said to have commented that silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. However, this passage is not all about selfishness. We also see displays of great selflessness in Naboth and Elijah. Look again at the reply that Naboth gives to the request of Ahab in verse 3. He says, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Was this a selfish reply as Ahab had supposed? Well, no. The very fact that he invokes the name of the Lord shows that he is reminding the king of the law, a law that Ahab had been sworn to uphold. In Leviticus 25 and Numbers 36, it makes very clear that no Israelite was allowed to sell the possession that God had allotted to them. That meant that this vineyard had to remain within Naboth's family. Now, I'm sure that the offer of Ahab of a better vineyard or whatever money he wanted for it would have been very tempting to a selfish person. But Naboth was a selfless man, a righteous man, who wanted first to do the will of God and then also to make sure that there was justice for the coming generations, that they would get the land that God had gifted to them. In many ways, Naboth stands for us as a model of selflessness, because although he only speaks once righteous words, he is mentioned 19 times throughout the narrative, more than any other character. But he's not the only model of selflessness that we have here. We also have it in the prophet Elijah. He comes at the end of the account to pronounce God's judgment upon Ahab. And at first you might think, well, that's not very selfless. But think about where he has come from. Back in chapter 19, he had to flee for his life because Jezebel was baying for his blood. It could have been so easy for him to cower away in fear and to say to the Lord, "I'm not doing it anymore." But instead, he comes and continues to faithfully proclaim the word of God. Again, I'm sure it was very tempting for him to change the message God had given to him, to make it more palatable for this king. After all, who wants to pronounce a word of judgment? And yet, he will not tamper with the word of God. Elijah will not compromise the truth. He won't water down God's message because in the end, it is God's word. It's like the great German reformer Martin Luther standing trial before a corrupt church and saying, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God." It's little wonder that Luther was called in his own day Elijah of the last time. But what about you and me? When we face opposition, will we stand true to God's word like Naboth and Elijah, regardless of the consequences? Will we be selfish and take the path of least resistance, a path of compromise if it means everything goes easy for us? Or will we be those who are selfless, seeking the glory of God and the betterment of others? Do you know that this passage has a deadly realism to it? We see at the end that this message that Elijah brings to Ahab has some effect on the king as he humbles himself. And we're told that God gives him a measure of mercy and grace. It seems that the selfless stand of Elijah led to good, and he ends his life in triumph, riding into heaven on a chariot. But Naboth wasn't so blessed. His selfless stand for God led to his death and the death of his family. It's a constant reminder that being a faithful believer does not guarantee our earthly prosperity. As Paul said to Timothy, all who wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or as he wrote to the Romans, that if we want to share in Christ's glory, we'll also share in his suffering. Maybe this time of the pandemic has shaken your faith in God because you can't understand why he'd allow you to go through this. You've been a faithful believer all of your life, and you just can't understand why he's permitting this suffering. Well, the story of Naboth's vineyard is a reminder that God's people, his faithful people, are not exempt from the suffering that marks a world that has fallen to sin. But Naboth's story is not the whole story. For that, we need to take a step back and look at the bigger picture. If Naboth's story was all that we had, it would seem incomplete and maybe even unfair and unjust. But I believe that the author has left us a number of clues in our passage that point us to a bigger story that God is telling, one that involves each one of us. Think about the theme of the possession of the land. The possession of the land and the allotment of it to God's people was part of a promise that he had made to the patriarch Abraham. In Genesis 15, God had told Abraham that not only would he one day liberate his people from slavery, but he would also bring them into a land of abundance. As the author Raymond Dillard puts it, when God redeemed his people, he would not just bring them out of bondage, he would also bring them into an inheritance, the land he had promised. Redemption for Israel was not simply escape from slavery to a foreign power, but also provision for the future. The promise of God to the fathers was not realized when the nation left Egypt, but only when it possessed its inheritance in the land. That means that Naboth couldn't possibly have sold the land that God had given to him. It was the fruit of the nation's redemption. In a sense, it would be like him rejecting the grace of God to his face. And in light of that, it makes us think that actually Ahab's request to turn the vineyard into a vegetable garden may not have been as innocuous and trivial as we first thought. You see, the only other mention of a vegetable garden in the whole Old Testament comes earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, and there it clearly speaks of the land of Egypt, the place of the people's enslavement. Also, a vineyard is often used as a symbol of God's people Israel. That means that the request to turn the vineyard into a vegetable garden went far deeper than mere selfishness in Ahab. It was actually a desire to return to slavery. As we saw in previous passages, Ahab had led the people away from God and to serve false gods. And also at the end, we see in the judgment that Elijah pronounces, he says something significant at the end of verse 20. He said, "You have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." That is slave language. Ahab really represents the world in enslavement to sin and in rebellion against God. His wife Jezebel, the architect of the evil in this passage, really represents the force that stands behind all evil in the world, the devil himself. Now, you might think that's just wild speculation, but the clues are there in the passage again. If you look at the end of verse 25, it says that Jezebel urged on Ahab to do the evil that he did. The word there is literally, she incited him. The same word that's used of the activity and work of Satan in Job 2, 1 Chronicles 21, and elsewhere. That means we're being told about a bigger story that involves each and every one of us. For the reader of the New Testament, they will know that Israel's experience is often used to speak of the greater redemption that Christ has purchased for the church. Again, as Dillard puts it, Jesus redeemed us from the bondage to a foreign power. He freed us from the dominion of Satan and slavery to sin. But the redemption provided by Christ does not end with freedom from bondage. It also includes provision of an inheritance that comes as the fruit of redemption. And what is so wonderful about the inheritance that has been purchased through Christ's redeeming work is that it cannot be taken from you like Naboth's vineyard. You see, the Apostle Peter told us that this is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by the power of God. That means that no matter what opposition you may face, or even the suffering that you're going through right now, cannot separate you from Christ's love for you. He died the death of the innocent Naboth in our place. Like Naboth, he was put to death on the false accusations of two witnesses. But unlike Naboth, Jesus' story didn't end in death, but in resurrection victory. A victory that's been claimed not only for him, but for each one of his spiritual descendants as well. And how do we know that? Because of the very day that we're celebrating now, the day of Pentecost, as God poured out his Spirit as the guarantee, the deposit of what is to come. Maybe you are very worried about what you might lose by the end of this pandemic, and that is a perfectly legitimate worry to have. But can I assure you that the one thing that you can never lose if you trust in Christ is the inheritance that has been purchased by his blood in the most selfless display in human history? The very one who freed us from the guilt of selfishness, greed, corruption, and sin is the same one who has given us his Holy Spirit to fight against that sinful nature. And he who freed us by his own blood will one day bring us into that glorious inheritance where we will enjoy his love and behold his glory forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your incredible love. We thank you for your Son's selfless act upon the cross that has purchased for us a redemption and an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Help us, therefore, live in the power of the Holy Spirit this Pentecost Sunday and in the days ahead, showing selflessness like our Lord and not falling into the habit of getting what we want, acting selfishly for our own interests. Let us serve others, but above all, serve your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.